you will see that the considerations and the mind talk that you do automatically are your attempt to elevate yourself above God. And the evilness of that is so endemic to your nature that I can preach 1,000 sermons that you are the Antichrist, but you will never know it until you see that your daily thought activity is the evidence against you that you are elevating yourself above God. And it is awesome when you see that. You can't possibly understand me when I talk about you building your own Jerusalem with your own walls until you understand that the words and your naming of names are the blocks, are the structure of the temple that you have built. That's why what we do with this Bible to the ancients was the greatest sin that could be done. You try to make it understandable. In the seven, the book of Jude talks about, well, I mean, let's go there. Let's see Jude. Now this is, if you're a Bible study teacher, you probably don't want to listen to this. It's just before, the book before Revelation. If you ever talk to anybody about God, you probably don't want to listen to this. Barbara had an object lesson today. Barbara can be our field trip for tonight. I'll tell you when the appropriate time comes. You can't enter into the meaning of the Feast of Tammuz and the Feast of Ab until you understand with clarity that you are a walled city. The Feast of Tammuz, the Fast of Tammuz, which is a feast for us, is the celebration of a break in the wall. The Fast of Ab, 21 days later, is the celebration of you seeing that you have placed the abomination of desolation on the mercy seat, on the throne, in the temple. It has to be something that's done and seen without question, without justification, without consideration. It has to be seen as the desperate last act of a dying man. There is no escape. You are at least in the position that the Jews were in Jerusalem at the time of Jeremiah when the Babylonians came and attacked and slew everyone. And you're at least in the position at the time of Titus when Titus came and slew everyone. You cannot see or understand what I'm going to talk about for the next few weeks until you know that you are the walled city, until you are so surrounded by enemies that you cannot continue to exist in that environment, until you are so sickened by your attempts at sincerity, your subtle attempts to build yourself up by the way in which you use words, your subtle attempts at pure sorcery by creating an environment by which you manipulate the doctrine to meet your ends, the end result of it will be you falling on your face as dead. I plan to make the next few weeks more difficult on you than you have ever dreamed possible. I will use and manipulate, I will use every trick in the book, I will use every form of manipulation that I am aware of to cause you to see the evilness of who and what you are. The evidence of your evilness is that you praise for a moment and then are depressed for a season. The evidence of your evilness is that it's the exception when you talk to somebody. The evidence of your evilness is it's the exception when you prophesy. The evidence of your evilness is the incessant demand of your mind to continue to try to understand without knowing. The evidence of your evilness is the continual going somewhere for sustenance instead of God. The evidence of your evilness is the continual fearing of the faces of men. There's only one reason you fear me, because you know I can see through you. Now, the evidence of your evilness is your lack of transparency to everyone. Understand? Gary, why do I have the feeling you're fighting?
It's just an old feeling here once in a while.
Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them, what it says, to only them that are sanctified by God, that means totally sanctified, body, soul, and spirit, by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and by no other way. Understand that? This is a book of exclusivity. It's only those to whom they are totally and completely sanctified, body, soul, and spirit. It's only those, to only those who are preserved or saved only by Jesus Christ. Not by circumstances, not by situations, not by other people's response to them. You understand that distinction? This is a book of total and complete exclusivity. It's written only to the true Jew. whose circumcision is not of the flesh but of the heart, who no longer require the praise and no longer fear the judgment of men. Now you'll see why this book is only to the true Jew. This, you'll understand why it's the least studied book. It's even less studied than the book of Leviticus in the annals of church history. It's a devastating book to anyone who is not 100% sanctified. And called. Mercy unto you, you only. You got the picture? Peace and love be multiplied unto you only. This is a book of horizons. What? You ready for a roller coaster ride? No, that was just the introduction. To the call, to the ones that are 100% sanctified, to the ones that trust in nowhere else but Jesus Christ. To everyone else, it's the worst news you can ever imagine.
This book became alive to me during that
aspect of understanding. Okay. So, see if it can go deeper still. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, or when I took all pains, or when I made every possible effort to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend. Now, contend sounds like a nice little innocent word. To earnestly contend sounds like a nice little sincere kind of mental exercise. In the Greek, it means that you give yourself over 100,000% the trench warfare, the dirtiest fight you can imagine, the fight in which the enemy will use every evil trick, every subtlety, everything in his bag to deceive you. And guess what? The enemy is us. Now, if you can hear last night's tape, you will never again question that your only enemy is your mind. But it is the worst enemy you could ever imagine. All right. That you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, lasciviousness in English has the meaning that it has something to do with sex. Well, sex is just the clearest picture that we have of lasciviousness. The slightest little bit defines lasciviousness. It is wanting more than you have. But not just wanting more than you have, it's not seeing that the desire for more than you have is the sin that crucified Christ. That is the predicate from now on for lasciviousness. It's revealed in your sexuality. Am I communicating?
How is it revealed in your sexuality?
Because that's something you have no control over. Remember what when Bloom talked about in the love seminar? The sexual desire comes from a point in the cerebral cortex that the will can't control. You were designed that way. All of you were creatures. All of us are creatures made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Why? So that there could be silence in the temple. So that you finally would understand your evilness. So finally, you would shut up your mouth. You can't shut up your, it's easy to put, when you shut just your mouth, it means you we've talked about this before, you just put a muzzle on a pit bull. You're still a pit bull that wants to bite, but you got a muzzle on it. So you've shut up acting. The spiritual meaning of shutting up your mouth means that the thoughts are in agreement with shutting up. We think that prophecy is the end. The only reason prophesying is required is so that what is in can be seen. You understand? Otherwise, you're still in this position of shutting up your mouth, getting righteousness from shutting up your mouth, but more, far more evil, is that by the act of this thing you call your brain and your considerations of things, you, by definition, within the temple, are elevating yourself above God. Not yeah, well, everything. You're doing everything wrong. And creating your own little Jerusalem. And turning the grace of God unto or into lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You deny, the word deny there is a real interesting word. And we've talked about it 100 times. The word deny there means you built a dam which prevents the escape of that which is in. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. But the problem with this is that this yeah. For there are certain men or women crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. The reason they're ungodly is because of what their mind does. Do you understand that?
Regular men, religious men.
Yeah, but there are men who deny. Now, the problem with us is, when you really look around, you don't know anybody that isn't ungodly. So your definition of godly is based on a false assumption. You got that?
Yeah, who is this not talking about?
It's not talking about those that are fully sanctified, fully called, fully preserved by only Jesus Christ. It's not talking about them who openly commend themselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It's not talking about them who never once fear the faces of men. It's not talking about them who are not respecters of persons or circumstances or things or emotions. It's not talking about them who are instant in season and out of season. It's not talking about them who no longer have their appetites as their God. It's not talking about them, therefore, who have picked up the cross. You can't slough this off anymore, folks. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. Now, remember, all he did was complain. And the angels which kept not their first estate. That's why it's so evil to translate this book. To the ancients, it was the most evil thing that could possibly be done. It was blasphemy of blasphemy. Remember, Hebrew had no vowels. So it could not be given to someone that could translate and translate it into English or into puff and fluff like they do in the Living Bible. It was a language that required someone who knew the mystery in order to speak it. God, Christ, Jeremiah, Paul, Isaiah would have a hissy fit over what's being done in the name of God with these Bibles. It is so evil, it is almost incomprehensible to our minds. All right. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying or the opposition of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. All that. Simply wanting more than you have. All that is to those who deny it is finished. Why didn't Moses see the promise? Why didn't he enter the promise?
He struck the rod.
We've talked about this. Moses, first he was commanded to strike the rock, right? Said it through. God told him, strike the rock and water will gush out.
Self-effort. Second time around, he would throw it over and speak to the rock.
Speak to the rock. But what did that mean? What did the self-effort mean? The striking of the rock was the cross. The striking of the rock again was saying to the type, Christ had to die again. Understand? Now, that contains the element of self-effort. It contains the element of anything other than speaking. But the reason that Moses did not enter the promise was because he crucified the Son of God twice. Now, I don't want to scare you, but I want you to understand how many times you have crucified the Son of God. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and convince all that are ungodly among them of all of their ungodly deeds. Now, an ungodly deed is simply a deed in which you have expended your effort. You understand me? I mean, if he was talking about an ungodly deed being, you know, like Jimmy Swagger said, and others, you know, alcohol has never touched my lips. Or, you know, that's easy from a spiritual standpoint. Or, you know, I have never committed fornication. Well, he can't say that anymore, but I've been faithful to my wife. Well, all you'd have to have is some, you know, you'd have to have some guy with a low hormone level and he can follow those sexual stuff. I mean, but when you get back, go back up. Why is there so little power of God revealed today? Forget today, in this room. Because we repent so little. We're sorry a lot, but repent so little. We're great at the sorrow of the world and the repentance of the world.
Sorry, maybe acknowledgement. Huh? I acknowledge that I'm doing something rather than repent. I don't think it gets to sorry very often.
Understand that repentance is repentance not to be repented of. That means repentance is crucifying the Son of God only once. Sorrow is crucifying the Son of God afresh daily. Right. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, what is a hard speech? Peter said of Paul that his speech was hard. Obviously, you think, I'm sure that when you read this, the first thing, well, only gives hard speeches. You know what hard speeches here means? It has the connotation of being callous. And therefore, it has the connotation of taking the Son of God or the resurrection lightly in you. It's callousness with regard to the resurrection. So therefore, a hard speech here is simply a spoken word which denies the resurrection. That is the callousness of the speech, the evidence. It's speaking, hard speech here is speaking something that says it isn't finished. Hard speech here is if you're a teacher, if you have ever told somebody what to do. Hard speech here is if your advice is based on the passage of time. That is the callousness from the spiritual standpoint, because it denies the resurrection. Guilty? These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own desires. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration in order to gain an advantage. You understand what that means? Great swelling words, having men's person in admiration in order to gain an advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts, or live after their own ungodly desires. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And again, to look for the mercy means, I mean, that's not some religious thing that you're looking for in time. I mean, in a long time. It means to look for and see the mercy in all things. And if some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And the problem is this evil one thinks that the garment spotted by the flesh is the fashion of the day. The garment spotted by the flesh is so common that it's something that everybody has. It's fashionable. The garment spotted by the flesh is you being in an alliance with someone's desire. You saying peace, peace when there is no peace. You giving the impression that there's fulfillment in something other than the resurrection. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Now, let's go to Ezekiel 8. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. And then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he putteth forth the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looked toward the north. We're going to see, when we study into these different offerings, that the offerings, the different kinds of offerings, were slain on either the different sides of the altar. A peace offering had to be slain on the north side of the. I mean, there's all kinds of mysteries locked into that, which we'll see, which will give that much more meaning. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see a greater abomination. See greater abominations. Now, the turning here is what we are doing in this process of the trip. When I talked Sunday night, I talked about the way up to Jerusalem. Well, here he's taking us from the wall of the temple, or from this outer, from New Jerusalem, all the way into the Holy of Holies. Now, you've got to see this in your mind, that Zion, the New Jerusalem, the Holy of Holies, is the overriding reality of your being. So that you are seated in that heavenly place. The only problem is in your manifestation of the temple, these are the things that are going on. This isn't something in the future. All that he did was take him, just as he has taken me at these different times, and been able to see what is really happening. All right.
Well, we never want to reveal that stuff that's going on in the dark place, being in agreement with all the abomination, that it would be agreement with the outside, with the light.
Amen. And he brought me to the door of the court. This is the court of women. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Now that's short, that spiritual shorthand. When there's a hole in the wall, that means fast of Tammuz. A breach in the wall, a hole in the wall. We've studied this before with high places, but we're going to study it again with regard to Tammuz and Ab. And he brought me to the door of the court, and I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Now, you can't know there's a hole in the wall until you know there's a wall. The only way you can know there's a wall is the foolishness of preaching, because it's not available to the senses. You can't see this wall unless God comes along and grabs you by the lock of your head, a hair, and carries you away to see it. Then he said to me, Son of man, now, dig now in the wall. Now, he's talking about digging up Jerusalem. Was forbidden. Fast of Tammuz, see the wall. The hole in the wall is the point of your weakness. You got it? Some place there is a point of weakness. That's the hole. What we're going to concentrate on this time, this fast season, is the point of weakness. The points of weakness are your compulsions. Now, all of you have them. Some it's sex, some it's drinking, some it's smoking. All of us have them. We're going to concentrate on the compulsions. That's the hole that we'll see through. Any compulsive activity, any place where there is not dominion. That's why things could get a little rough. Because your compulsions, first of all, the first thing you do about your compulsions is you deny them. Well, that's not going to be very smart. And it shouldn't be very smart for the people in your groups either. You understand why what we're about can only be done with a group of people, first of all, who you trust with everything you have, and secondly, that know each other well enough to know these things? There's blood all over. When the temple was running right, it wasn't a pretty sight. Now it's running wrong, and it's really ugly.
With the unwritten scripture.
What happened to Ezekiel when he says, no, I'm not going to dig? We're the unwritten film of that. What happens to us in this time? We're not digging.
And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. All of a sudden, you dig for a little bit, and there's a door. And you don't have to dig anymore. You open that door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. Now, who are the they? I've just told you that it's your wall. You understand? that your temple is full of people, alive and dead. What we learned last night is by the use of language, you can make use of all of the dead genius and talent and all of the alive genius and talent, and put those people in your temple. By the use of language. Without naming names, there could be no sequential events. You would only have the awareness of a lily growing or a bird flying. When you name names, you name them to index and to allow sequential activity. The fact that you've named, and the fact that God allowed, or even probably told Adam to name everything, was the cause of the fall. Now, God in His mercy has taken us all the way to the end, and so we can return to the innocency, because there is no life in the naming of names. And all language is the tying together with little conjunctions of the names. It's the manipulation of names. Once you name something, you take it out of the physical realm and you make it spiritual by your understanding, by the Antichrist's understanding. And therefore, by the names, they have power by agreement. And you, in your God, with a very small g, you manipulate your little world by the use of names, by the use of your thoughts, so that you have elevated yourself above Jehovah. And God, do you get righteous? Now, that's what we're going to look at when we dig the hole in the wall and now there's a door. All it's taken all these years to get to the place where we could truly see. In the high place activity, when we've done this before, we've only gotten glimpses. They were like ghosts that went choo, choo, choo. Now we're going to look and see face to face the abomination that they are doing in your temple. Every name, listen to me, every name that you have named and the manipulation of those names by the use of language violates the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That's what a name is. It's a graven image. This is so wild, you will either believe it or run. And your manipulation of language is the worshiping of the graven images. If you can still mind talk after this, God help you. Your only alternative is the abandonment of self. If the resurrection isn't now, you of all men in the universe are most miserable, because you are without hope, because you've seen too much. And he said, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw. And behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed or pictured upon the wall round about. You understand that that's all words are pictographs? And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. Yeah, again, we've talked. Those are your Sanhedrin. Of all of the things that you have dealt with in your life, there is a Sanhedrin of 70 that have the most influence. And they're here, right in that mind.
Something that hit me as an afterthought until last night was this thing about the 70 elders and 70 ancients. And you had talked about the 70 men who did the translation of the Septuagint, what a horrible thing it was that they had placed the vowel points in Torah. And somehow, I know that that's in here. That's been the attempt to write a Septuagint in here.
And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Safan. Now, Jaazaniah is the type of Christ. Jaazaniah means God will help, or God is help, or, I mean, in the midst of the abomination, just like in the fiery furnace, there stood the Christ. Every man his censer in his hand. Now, you know, we've studied that enough. You know that the censer is the taking coals off the altar of incense, or taking the fire from the altar to the altar of incense, or trying to light the altar of incense with illegal fire. If you're fire that hadn't touched the blood. If you're trying to light your fire, the altar of incense, which are your thoughts, all thoughts are prayers. Don't you understand that by now? There is not a thought that you can think that isn't a prayer. By definition, because it originates at the seat of the altar of incense, and that smoke is ascending as a prayer. But every man in this abomination, and you included, has the censer, your censer, in the hand. You're either doing one of three things. Either you are illegally, as Uzziah did, trying to take over the office of the high priest, which in this temple there's but one high priest, Jesus Christ, and therefore the penalty of it is leprosy of the forehead, which means you are forever alone, or you are trying to light the fire with the illegal coals that haven't been covered in the blood, or what? You are taking the coals that are covered in the blood, but you are carrying them. You've usurped the office that causes strange fire, which causes death. The penalty for doing any one of those is either living death, i.e. forever alone, leprosy of the forehead, or instant death, consumed by fire, as were the sons of Aaron. Now, this is a big secret, folks. You cannot think a thought that hasn't been covered in the blood, that hasn't been put there by the high priest, that the fire for it hasn't been put there by the high priest. Either you are the temple of God or you're not. You understand? It's that black and that white. Therefore, if you are when we study, finally, the tabernacle, you'll see that on the that first of all, the white linen thing was 10 feet high or thereabouts, and it totally covered, so no one in the world could see what was going on inside it. That's the secret underground church, if you will. Then the altar of offering and the laver were in the courtyard, so everybody that was in the community saw what was going on there. Vis-a-vis what we are doing, then both the holy place and the holy of holies were another tent inside the tent, and no one but you
knows what's going on in there. The only way that anyone else knows whether what's going on in there is happening right or not is as long as they hear the tinkling of the bells on the bottom of the garment of the high priest, which is a type of our praise and joy, then they knew that was happening properly. Under any circumstances and all times, if they didn't hear the tinkling of the bells, bad stuff had taken place. You understand me? That's why it's imperative for the health of the body of Christ that you not praise for a season or for a moment and be silent for a season. That's why even if you're in heaviness through manifold testings, if you're depressed through terrible, terrible testings, you still rejoice. That's why you count it the highest joy when you fall into any kind of temptation you can imagine. Because the bells must tinkle.
Question, I'm not sure if it was good or not, but if you go into this place, and what should it look like in there? Should everybody be on their face before Jezaniah, or I'm not sure what.
Well, every man, we have a picture of it in the tabernacle. That's what it should look like. I mean
here's every man has a censer in his hand.
So only one should have the censer, the high priest.
They shouldn't even have the censer there.
Right. The only ones allowed in the inner.
So it's only the
God
priest.
And high priest.
Okay, well, let's go. Okay. Verse 11. We're going to go through this, the next part kind of fast, I think, but anyway. With every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And this is a really thick cloud. Now you think that you're thinking your thoughts. And you're having your opinion. But as I read this, if I'm right about this, you're not in there.
I know you're right about that because it drives me crazy. This shit goes on in here all day long. That, I mean, I can hear, well, I can't hear the voices, but the thoughts, the sentences, the words, the judgments are things that I've heard this person say, I heard that person say over and over.
Okay.
I know it's that whole line of people from me back to Adam.
Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, his imagination, his mind talk. For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. That's what you say every single time you do not see the resurrection. You want more than you have, and you try to figure out what to do about it. The Lord has forsaken the earth. And you will have 10,000 good examples, good excuses. But you're saying to the Father, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. This earth. The Lord has given up. He doesn't see me anymore. Then he said unto me, Turn yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Thomas was a resurrection God who was resurrected time and time again. And the process was, every year, he was resurrected, and then he died. And women wept for him. And they wove hangings for Thomas to bring him back. I'm here to tell you, if you don't yet see it, you will very soon, that every single time you think things are going to get better in the future, you are weeping for Thomas. And you're not believing in Jesus Christ, you are believing in Thomas. That's what Gary had to see in his asset tithe, and I hope he never forgets it. He was worshiping the wrong God. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. That's what it means to be in agreement with Thomas. And with hell are we at agreement. That's what it means to believe that the resurrection is coming in the future. I.e., something that you're hoping for is going to get better. This is Isaiah 28. And because of that you say, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. In other words, he is in a position of waiting internally. He's seeing the resurrection. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. In other words, you will begin to judge with righteous judgment. The only righteous judgment that you can judge with is it's finished. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Hallelujah. Why? Because the resurrection is now. Jesus Christ is the resurrection now. And your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then shall ye be trodden down by it. You shall be brought unto defeat. That's all it ever wanted. Yeah. Back to Ezekiel. You probably didn't ever leave Ezekiel. Verse 15, then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they worship the sun toward the east. Now the reason that's so incredibly evil is that you're worshiping, anytime you're worshiping towards the east, you're worshiping something that you have resurrected from your past. That's even worse than weeping for Thomas. You understand me? You have all these great little images of what happened to you in the past and how wonderful it is. From the Spirit, you are worshiping toward the east, which is forbidden, because to worship toward the east denies the test. You resurrect ancient things in your mind, dwell on them, gain sustenance from them, and so what you are in effect doing is worship you're a necrophiliac. You understand me?
I thought that was going to be the future.
No, the east is always the other side of the river, where the... That's why, do you remember after all through the temple when we studied different things? On the Feast of Tabernacles, we say this thing, We do not do like our fathers who turn their faces toward the east.
I guess weeping for Camus is kind of what I just said, thinking things are going to get better.
Right. You made a covenant with hell.
Yeah. And then he's not.
Okay. Then, in verse 17, then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which I commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. And they put the, why do they put the branch to their nose? It's the same thing that happened in, it's a dili. But it means that they are, what it means in a, as a what do you call it? What can't you translate? You can't translate idiom. Is that it? Anyway, it's a way in which you despise something. To despise chastening or consider him lightly, you put the branch to your nose. All right.
Oh, okay. It's sort of like going like this.
Yeah. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. This is talking about the house of Israel, folks. Now in 9, things get worse. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north. And every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. That's why the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly, old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, the tau, and it's the cross. And begin at my sanctuary. That's what Peter says, judgment must first begin in the house of God. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, Defile the house, fill the courts with the slain, go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying, and I was left, and I fell upon my face and cried and said, O Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue or all the seed of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? And then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. The land is full of blood and the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth us not. In Malachi, the same situation, you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. In Paul, you say you're not content in the state that you are. And as for me also, mine eye will or shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, a man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Anyway, that's enough. That's a little pre-Tammuz.
Think about Paul. You know, I've learned to be content when I said it. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It hit me yesterday that the doing of all things, I thought that meant I can accomplish this or that, I can successfully do this. But the doing of all things is being content.
Through the resurrection of Christ. And only that. because the heat will get so hot that nothing but the resurrection can withstand. Amen?
Amen. Is all this slaying, is that what we are to do? Slay young and old, women, children, get rid of their...
Yeah. But it's also, I mean,
it must begin here.
It will be done... Well, I said, yeah.
Even as a body?
Yeah, as a body, it'll be done as a body, as in here, it'll be done in the universe.
Yeah. But it begins at the Rome temple.
Amen. But that's what happened when Titus's army attacked. Now, interestingly enough, in history, the ones that had the mark on their forehead were the Christians. And they fled Jerusalem before AD 70 and made their headquarters in Antioch or in other places. And so they escaped the slaughter of Titus because they had, in the spirit, they had the mark on their forehead. Amen? Now, I'd highly recommend, those of you who haven't heard it, to listen to the tape from last night. Uh-huh.
Everybody's kind of pissed.
Take a big guy.